Morning, especially that final song, What a Blessing, Complete in Thee. It's one of the new songs that we will be singing here through this theme of Revive and bringing in some new songs and some deep meanings from the Word of God. John chapter 2 this morning, John 2 in the cleansing of the temple. Now, as you're finding a place, I'm just going to go ahead and get it out there. You may have already heard, we are expecting our sixth child. So if we're not already on your prayer list, put us on the prayer list and I told someone coming in, we're hoping to even it up, three girls, and we're hoping now for three boys. And now my family comes to second service, so we're trying to grow the second service one way or the other. But we've always wanted a big family, and I've got one brother, one sister, and wondered what it would be like to have more. Well, now there'll be a lot of little Shakurs running around, and we'll find that out. Excited, nervous a little bit, so pray for us. We arrived this morning at an unusual passage of Scripture. There's no other part of Christ's ministry that causes me to really step back and say, what's really happening here? What's the reason for all this? And Jesus, two times, now most don't understand or know that twice Jesus cleanses the temple. He did it at the start of the ministry here in John, but through the rest of the Gospels, we find it at the end of his ministry. So this is a pretty significant thing, that Jesus would take time at the start and at the close of his ministry to do the exact same thing, and it's a very unpopular thing, and that's cleansing the temple. If you found your place, let me ask you to stand, if you would again, here for the reading of the Word of God. Jesus just turned water into wine at the wedding in Cana. The Bible says in verse number 12, after this, after he turned the water to wine, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple. That's the people. And the sheep and the oxen. And poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. And said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Thank you for standing and may be seated. I want you to look at that final phrase. It's a quote from Psalm 69, verse 9. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. I've been meditating on that phrase, been studying it, thinking about it. The word zeal is the word zelos. We get the word zealot, but it's actually tied to the word jealous. It speaks of a jealous heat that Jesus has. And this jealous heat of Jesus ate him up. It says, hath eaten me up. It consumed him. It completely devoured him. Let me ask you today, what eats you up? What completely consumes you? Well, Jesus is jealously protective of his house. He's protective, I believe, of first the local church. I think about when I first arrived at Tabernacle, I was doing the study on it. It was actually today, 8 years ago. Can you believe that? Time flies when you're having fun. I had somebody yesterday say, so you're the new pastor of Tabernacle. I'm like, yeah, 8 years ago. How old are you? Okay, that's all right. But listen, you know, I get that a lot. That's fine. But I remember 8 years ago when I was really young, you know, I showed up and it was just amazing. I never sent a resume to Tabernacle Baptist Church. I never heard of Wilson, North Carolina. Never heard of it. But the Lord opened the door, and there was a leading. Now, we weren't even here. We were meeting Wilson Christian at the Fine Arts Building across the street. There was no building here. It was just ground, and land wasn't even purchased when I came. But I knew this is where God would have me. There was a difference that was here. There was a difference. I had resigned my ministry as youth pastor in Florida. I've learned now that if you're going to resign, find somewhere to go. I didn't know that, so I just well, I'm not going to be here any longer, so I'm going to resign. And so I had nowhere to go. Not the smartest idea, but I just wanted to be upfront and be honest. And so I let him know that I wasn't going to continue, and then I was gone. But, you know, I just had nowhere to go. I didn't know what to do. So I prayed for the doors to open, and then all the doors started to open. I mean, it was like, you got to pray specifically. You know, Lord, please open the right doors. And I was getting calls from this, that, and the other. I was going down to the Staples, and I had a lady that was a deaconess of the church. She was like, hey, you make a great pastor. We'll get you in there. We don't really do the preaching thing anymore. But, you know, there was all sorts of things. It was up in New England, and there were all sorts of churches and places. And I just pretty much said, I'm going to go. You know, I don't want to sit around. And that's where I got the habit of hanging out at Panera Bread, because I would go to Panera Bread every day and I would study and say, I'm going to get up, get dressed, get going, call, see what the Lord does, and just work. And I started going to different churches. And let me tell you, there are a lot of weird places out there. I went to one church. They called me to come, and I walked in, and literally I had to go down. And they weren't using the sanctuary anymore. And so I'm like, this is unusual. They were using the basement. I said, well, that's cool. I mean, it's the basement. And I literally had thought that I walked into a bar. I'm not kidding. I thought I walked into a bar. In fact, if you go to New England, one of the saddest things that you'll see is actually the old churches turned into bars. Their churches have died, and they sold their churches to bar. You'll have beer signs in the sanctuary. It's one of the saddest things you'll see in the heartbeat of the revival and the awakening. And so I walked in, and there were these... The smoke, the lights, and I'm telling you, I'm not. I thought I was in a bar, and even the folks that came to me, the guy, I thought he was the bouncer, and I'm going, I'm looking for the church. And he said, this is the church, man, and I was scheduled to preach. I let him have it. I mean, that was, they didn't call me back, but you know, that was fine. And I said, well, maybe it's some things, strange things going on in the north. You know, it's been a while. I've lived in Florida for a while, and I don't know what's going on up there. So I started looking at different areas, Midwest and the South. And I remember walking into a church, a conservative-type church, and guys were well-dressed. They were wearing suits. And I was like, man, this is pretty cool, and this is nice. And so I walked over, and, you know, they were all in a circle. I'm like, man, they're praying. Wow, what a powerful place. They are praying, and they're seeking God's face at the start of the service. They were all lighting cigarettes at the start of the service. I'm telling you, I walked out of there, and I thought the only thing on fire here was Marlboro. And so, I mean, I just got up, and I mentioned it in love, and they said, what's going on here? What's happening? It's maybe not the best testimony. And you know, I saw all sorts of different things. Clothing? No clothing? Every type of details. And so... I loved it when I stepped into Tabernacle. No building. You know, there are what? I mean, I think 80, 90 or so, 98 that voted. Two of them voted no. I'm still looking for you. No, I'm kidding, but had to bring that in there. It wasn't that many at that time. But you know what I loved? I loved the fact that you brought your Bibles. Amen. You can clap if you want. That's good. Where's your Bible, Ms. Noska? Okay, amen. Noska. That's joking. I love the fact that you brought Bibles. I love the fact that you listened. That's a good thing. Yeah, there was no smoke circle out back. You know, it didn't look like a nightclub, at least any that would actually sell money or make money. But, you know, I love the fact that it was church. And Jesus was there. And I've been asking the Lord this past week, 8 years here at Tabernacle, 10 I get to go to Israel. That was somewhere in the opening contract, I think. But I haven't asked the Lord, you know, is there anything that you would cleanse here at Tabernacle Baptist Church? Now, if you know me, you know that I'm a perfectionist. That's a problem, because there's not a lot of things I can do well, but I'm a perfectionist. That's a terrible, terrible combination. I'm actually working on a house. That's why I'm cut up and stuff. But when I pull in the property, people know this, you know, I look for the spots that need fixing. I probably don't need to tell you some of the spots that need fixing. The parking lot. Okay, but, you know, I see the little spot. You can see it actually in the directory, the water popping up, you know. And it bothers me, you know, because physically, I like things, probably I got some kind of mental disorder, but, you know, I just like things right. That's why I match my PowerPoints. I'm weird. But I like things right. I like things in order. You know what? God doesn't care about the parking lot water seeping in. God doesn't care about things matching or things in that area. He wants this place to be a place of prayer, a place of true praise, a place where Jesus is exalted, a place where he's welcomed and worshiped in true holiness. But more than simply the local church, Christ is concerned about you and your body. Do you realize today that John chapter 2 closes with Christ making the connection to the true temple being his body? That which would, the sign that he gave for his authority in cleansing this temple was that he would destroy the temple, his body, and it'd be raised in 3 days. And he connects the temple to the body, and so does the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? Have you ever heard a young person say, well, it's my body? Or someone saying, I can do whatever I want to do. It's my body. No, it's not your body. Number one, God created you. If you're saved, you belong to him. It's his body. You can't do whatever you want to do. It's not your body. It's his body. Not just your body, what you do with your body, what you have on your body, but your spirit. So what you do, what you wear, where you go, that's God's, but also what you feel. It all belongs to the Lord. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? He's speaking about fornication here. Going into the temple, and these people that were committing fornication, for ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now listen today, if you're born again, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And more than stepping into the sanctuary, Christ is concerned about his temple, your body. What you do and what you feel. Let me ask you this morning, is there anything that Jesus wants to cleanse? Because if Jesus showed great zeal, jealous heat, about a physical temple that at that time was devoted to Herod, if Jesus showed such attention to this place, how much more would he show attention to this place, this church, but even more so, this place? You know, the sin that should upset us the most, the temple that we should spend the most time cleaning, is our body. The application of this passage is not go out there and start pointing out faults in everybody else. You've been angry and overthrowing tables everywhere. It's taking your body and allowing the Spirit of God to take the scourge of Scripture and cleanse us. How does he do that? Oh, he uses his word to cleanse us. Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify and cleanse us with the washing of water by the word. Oh, Jesus today, Christ wants to cleanse us, purify us, sanctify us. He uses the Word of God and he uses the work of the Holy Spirit. Oh, the Word of God says in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. This is how God will cleanse you. He'll use his Word. We need to be washed in his Word. This is how God will cleanse you. The work of the Spirit of God will do a work powerfully on the inside to cleanse us, wash us. Jesus did it at the start of his ministry. He did it at the close of his ministry. We need to do this every single day. Well, let's get washed by the word this morning. One of the reasons why I go verse by verse through scripture is that it has to be God's word that does the work. Would you follow with me? Let's look first of all at this Passover celebration in the word of God. Verse 12 says that after this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren, his disciples, and they continued there not many days. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. So we're being traced to the connection to Christ's ministry. It's all for a purpose. Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 1. Isaiah 9, verse 1 tells us that Jesus would begin his ministry, the Messiah, when he would come, would begin his ministry in Galilee. And he would show blessing in Galilee. And the Bible says that then Jesus, the Messiah, when he would reveal himself, he would go to Jerusalem and show judgment. So in fulfillment of prophecy, Jesus goes to Galilee, he turns the water to wine, now he goes first down to Capernaum, then up to Jerusalem, where he's going to show judgment. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1 says, and the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple. These are fulfillments of the prophecy of Jesus Christ. So John is tracing the steps of Jesus in fulfillment of the prophecy. Capernaum was in the prophesied land. Isaiah 9 verse 1 says there was Jesus would go to the land of Zebulun, about 20 minutes from here now. Zebulun in Naphtali. Capernaum is in that land. You know, it's amazing to see the prophecies of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus goes to Zebulun and Naphtali in this place of Capernaum, this coastal town. The family caravans to this coastal town. And they go up to verse 13. They go up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. Oh, the Passover was a special time. Three times, if not four times a year, the men would be summoned and families would go to attend the celebration. Oh, what a celebration it was. Oh, they would commemorate the fact that in Egypt, when that death angel came, that death angel did not come for them. He passed over because the blood was applied. Aren't you thankful today that when the blood is applied, you don't have to fear death? That when the blood is applied, you have eternal life through Christ. And so they are celebrating their salvation. They are commemorating what Jesus did for them. Well, before they were to leave, in the Old Testament, there was a special ceremony that they had to do at the house. They had to get all of their leaven. Now those that bake, you know that leaven is yeast. They were to get rid of all the yeast in their house. Now that sounds strange. Well, yeast or leaven was a picture of sin. Yeast was something that you don't see, but when you bake, you can see the result. There's a swelling. What is he saying? He was trying to get them to understand that I don't want you to come to this Passover celebration with any hypocrisy. I don't want you to come with any pride. I want you to get rid of sin first in your life so when you step into my house, you are fully prepared to worship me. Every family not only was commanded to get rid of all the yeast in their homes, but they were commanded to bring a year-old lamb. A lamb without blemish and without spot. Most likely this lamb would have been a lamb that they would have taken maybe into their own home and protected and fed. It would have felt like a family pet. And they were told to bring this little lamb up to Jerusalem, and then at a certain time, a sacrifice of that lamb would be made. And the father would place the hand on that lamb, and the atonement for sin would be made, and it was to picture Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God that would be sent and slain for the sin of the world. Oh, the Lamb of God. Oh, it was a beautiful time. It was a special time. It was a time of commemoration. The death angel passed over. It was a time of consecration. Let's bring ourselves before Him and praise Him and worship Him. Let's lift up our hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord, oh my soul. It was a time of contemplation as they would pray and they would hear the Word of God read. Ezra would take a pulpit of wood and stand upon it in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, and he would preach the word during this time. The Levites would explain it through the teaching, and they'd be preaching and teaching and reading. And then it was a time of celebration. They'd be feasting. They'd be fellowship. For 7 days, they would feast and fellowship. I just think we should have a potluck after every service in fulfillment here to the Word of God. But, you know, they would just, we're having it after this service, actually, Discover Tabernacle, you're welcome. But actually, after the next one. But they would read the Word of God. They would sing to God. Prayer. It was this. God instituted the temple. God instituted the tabernacle. Let me tell you today, here at Tabernacle Baptist Church, every Sunday is the Lord's Day.
That's right.
Every Sunday is a day of commemoration. The Bible says that we are to take and we're to eat and show the Lord's death till He come in the what He did for us, broken for us, on the body of Christ, shed for us through the blood of Christ. We're to contemplate. We're to come thinking and meditating upon Jesus. We're to consecrate ourselves. There's an altar here for consecration. And while there's no lamb that will be slain, we are to offer ourselves and present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And this is a place of consecration. It's a place of celebration. Jesus is alive. Amen? It's a place of praise. It's a place of prayer without hypocrisy. Let me ask you this Lord's Day. Have you taken time to cleanse your home of hypocrisy, your heart of sin, before you've stepped into this place? Because Jesus shows up And what he discovered was not a Passover celebration. He discovered, number two, a polluted ceremony. Now we're going to show the video, turn the sound off, just kind of the idea of what it looked like when Jesus walked into it. He walked into the temple, and they did a great job kind of refocusing this. Verse number 14, and Jesus went into the temple ready for worship, ready to praise the Lord. Verse 14, and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. So they step into this temple. Remember, they've just purged their homes of hypocrisy and sin and leaven, and they step in and they discover the place had turned into a marketplace, a flea market. It had turned into a mall. We can pause it here. We'll pick it up a little bit later. So it's a swelling with sin. The temple had turned into this shopping mall. Can you imagine the scene? The temple tax was required to be paid in local currency to pay for the building projects. They would take the currency. Foreigners would come all this way, and the money changers, and we remember when we were on mission trips, we had to change money over. Well, they charged about 12.5% fee, and they would make money to build the projects for the temple. And the people had taken shortcuts. Instead of bringing the lamb, because who wants to take your pet lamb and sacrifice it? That's a lot of work. Who wants to do that? They had taken shortcuts. Instead of bringing their own lamb, here's what they were doing. They were buying the lambs at the temple. That makes pragmatic business sense, doesn't it? Just buy a perfect lamb, because if you came and your lambs were rejected, and most often during that time they said they would push away the good lambs and force them to purchase their own lambs here. And so they were charging exorbitant taxes, and they were taking shortcuts, and it was a thriving business. Business was booming in the house of God. So much so they moved in the temple outer court. It was so full of everything. If they didn't have time for prayer, they didn't have space for praise and true worship. And instead of worship, it had become worldliness. And Jesus becomes righteously indignant. And I ask you, with the eyes of the Spirit of God, if Jesus stepped in physically to this place, would you do anything different? Would he discover anything that would displease him? What would he say even about your conversation this morning? Would you change your conversation if Jesus was around, physically speaking? Your thoughts, he knows your thoughts. Later on in the text, it says John chapter 2, he says, he needed not that any man should testify, for he knew what was in man. He knows your thoughts, your motivations. Are we doing what we're doing for performance? Are we doing what we're doing for programs? I have news for you. Jesus is here this morning. And not just the local church. He knows your body. Did you do any this past week? I've heard it. I remember as a kid, they would preach this, and it would stick with me. If everything you did and every thought you had would be projected across that screen this morning, would there be anything that would shame you or shame Christ? He saw. He was there. Jesus is angry. You see, John chapter 3, we're going to see his love next week. Before you understand his love, you need to understand that God is a holy God. You can't understand his love unless you understand he is holy. And he hates sin. Loves the sinner, hates sin. He wants to cleanse you, purify you. But if he was angry at the dishonest, greedy practices of money changers and merchants, he particularly disliked their displacement of worship in the temple grounds. They were making a mockery of God's house. He's angry with the entire system. The system was to show Jesus Christ, was to shadow the coming Christ. They were supposed to raise their lamb to picture Jesus, the Lamb of God. But instead of picturing Jesus, it became about money. Do you understand today that the house of God is not about numbers, nickels, and noise, or bodies, bucks, and buildings? All right? It's about Jesus. And when you start changing the perspective, you change everything. You see, unfortunately, there's a drive-through worship today, a fast food Christianity, and it happens every Sunday. I have news for you this morning. Tabernacle Baptist Church is not a social club, a concert hall. And it's not a place for psychological pop talk or motivational speaking. It's the house of God. Amen. This is a pulpit. This is an altar. We have a prayer room. This is not a place of business. This is not a place to make profit. Understand today, if you've simply come for personal contacts or business advantage, you're making merchandise of the house of God. This is the house of God. I heard people say, well, you know, I'm into the home worship thing, and, you know, we need to, I don't know about this whole church idea. And the house of God was the temple. Now, do you understand? Would you hold your place here? Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is New Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 3 is talking about the assembling of believers. The Bible is very clear. On the first day of the week in the book of Acts, they assembled for worship. They commemorated the Lord's Day. This is something God instituted. Hebrews chapter 10 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. This is a special time. This is not a hangout spot. This is the house of God. 1 Timothy 3 verse 15, Paul says, if I tarry long, that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Do you understand today that the church, the local church, is the pillar and ground of the truth? For the preaching and the teaching and the proclamation of truth, this is the pillar and ground of the truth. And this isn't just any old house. It's the house of God. We've got to have that perspective when we enter into a church service. We're here to worship Jesus. Amen. By the way, we're not here to recapture the 1940s Christianity. We're here to worship Jesus. Amen. We're not here to get some sort of feeling of nostalgia or feeling of coolness or awesomeness. We're here to know Jesus and hear about Jesus and hear from Jesus. Oh, number one, a Passover celebration, a polluted ceremony. Let the Lord wash us. Number two, three, there was a passionate cleansing. We continue the video. This is an idea, and I think maybe Jesus even was even more passionate than the video proclaims because he's Christ. Look at verse number 15 and watch. He made a scourge of small cords. He drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen. He poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. Jesus cleaned house. The scourge was a sign of authority and judgment. He drove them all out of the house. And in the sense, if you're going to act like an animal in the house of God, I'm going to drive you out as an animal. Oh, this is the judgment and the holiness and the wrath of the Almighty. In order to make hundreds of men and animals move, it had to be quite a scene. Jesus wasn't some limp-wristed mamby-pansy. Listen, he's the Messiah. He's the mighty man of God. He was the carpenter. He was someone that came with a sense of holiness and a heart for cleansing. Can you imagine what a commotion? Animals would have been bawling and running, their owners chasing after them, and money changers would have been fleeing, their coins left in the dust. Could you imagine the transaction? Somebody stepping in from Sheba. They walk up to the counter and say, well, you know, I didn't bring a sheep with me, so I'll purchase one. That'll be $2,000. And bam, there's Jesus with a whip. Just a whip. I'm talking, this isn't just some little small little Sunday school story. It scared them. He came with a whip, and he whipped them out. They didn't fight back. They just ran. One man, perhaps millions, were walking through this temple, and one man with a whip drove them all out. Poured out the changers' money. That's like going down to the cash register and smashing it, pulling it open, tossing out the bills, throwing it into the air, dumping out the change, overthrowing the tables. And we're not talking about some lightweight particle wood. We're not talking about stuff from IKEA. Okay, listen. I'm done with IKEA. Okay, that stuff falls apart. But they're talking about John Langman kind of stuff. They're talking about Dennis Finch stuff. Listen, this is the quality wood, and it's heavy wood. And they take it. He throws it, wood that would held the weight of several animals. That's the scene of commotion, whip cracking, tables flying, Jesus cleaning house. Wow. I don't know about you, but I like that view. Listen. Can you imagine if what he would do he were to come into 21st century Christianity, what he would do? To clean house? I imagine him walking up to that little smoke circle going, whip them all out. Listen, I know Aaron Wilson. I know it's the tobacco capital of the world. His body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. I can imagine Jesus just going down to that basement of that church and going, all right, turn the lights on. It's not going to look like a bar right now. Where am I? But even more so, as he comes into your heart, as he comes into your life, what's he saying about the hypocrisy, the pride, arrogance, lust? What's he saying about your life and your body? You want to say, I love about the Lord is while we see his holiness, we also see his love, even in this passage. You want to see his purpose, compassion? Look at verse 10, or verse 16. And I love this little small little picture of the Lord Jesus. Because he's not out of control. This is righteous indignation. The difference between righteous indignation and unrighteous anger. Unrighteous anger is you giving place to the devil to destroy others and hurt others. And listen, righteous indignation is you being upset with sin first in your own life. Righteous indignation, we're going to see that in just a moment, what it produces. And it produces something. And he's not out of control. He's in control. And he looks at those that sold doves and he said, small picture, but he says, take these things hence. Make not my house, Father's house, a house of merchandise. You see, he drove out the cattle and the sheep with their owners, but he stops and stops with the birds in the cages and tells the owners to take them out. Why? He didn't want to destroy their livelihood. They could have chased, after the cattle. They can herd up the sheep. But, you know, if you let the doves loose, they'd be gone. Gone, gone. But listen, here's what he does. He just says, listen, take that out. Here's his compassion. I don't want to hurt you, but I'm making a point here. This is wrong, and you're not going to do this here. I believe you ought to have that stand when it comes to truth. But see, if the Lord Jesus were to come into the United States of America and see what we're doing, murdering babies, marrying men to men, women to women, listen, I believe he would clean house. And I believe we ought to have the heart of the Lord Jesus, and we ought to stand up and say, this is wrong. This is sin. This is not right. We're not going to support this. We're not going to stand for this. We're not going to vote for this. But listen, you can be bold without being belligerent. There's a difference. Do you understand? You can speak the truth, but speak the truth in love. And I believe it's important in a Tabernacle Baptist Church that we don't have a holier-than-thou, judgmental kind of critical spirit towards everybody else in the world. By the way, there's a fine line between discernment and a critical spirit. A critical spirit is you seeing everything negative, everything off. A discernment is you understanding what is truth according to the Word of God. And listen, you can have the right position, and we should have the right position. But friend, we need to have the right disposition. Jesus was full of what? Grace and truth. Are you? Well, I'm going to be just like Jesus, throwing over the counters. All right, confession time. On Friday, I was deciding finally to make a big step in my relationship with my cable company. And I decided that it was going to be finalized. Now, those that helped me move a month and a half ago, Pastor Mike, particularly Pastor Frank, remember that when I left, your witnesses, one thing that I did is I called Dish Network and I said, listen, I don't want to be with you anymore. We're breaking up. This is over. I did that the year before, and they said, we'll give you a free year. I might have been with them for 10 years. And I said, what do I need to do to break up with you? And they said, well, you know, if you really want to, we'll send you a box. And in that box, put the little whatever thing that Pastor Mike pulled off. And send that back, and we'll send you the box within a couple of days. Well, the box never came, but the bill did, $350. I called them month ago, and I said, well, I never got a box. They said, oh, we're so sorry. We're so sorry. We'll send you the box again. Well, this time, a label came, but no box. And another bill for $350. On Friday, I said, I'm done with this. I called, and I figured out what was going on. I Googled it, of course. You could get all the information on Google. Everybody's leaving their cable and their satellite and all that stuff because it's cheaper to get the app, all right? And so they're stalling it out, all right? So I cleaned house. I went down. I said, well, here's what we're going to do. I took the label. I took the junkiest box that I had in the house. I'm telling you, this thing's probably falling apart. And I put it in the box. And I said, I got the label, so I'm slapping it on the box. I don't care about the little puffy little surprise stuff. I'm taking it down to the UPS, and I'm going to take care of this. So I went down to the UPS and talked to them. And And they said, well, you need this and you need that and this, that, and the other. And I got the guy on the phone. He said, okay, I'm so sorry. We made a mistake. We will send you another box. I said, okay, we're done with the box. And I let that gentleman from some foreign country have it. He didn't know me. It wasn't his fault. But he got 3 points in a sermon and an invitation of what he was doing was wrong. And I understood it was wrong. The UPS lady says it's happening all the time. They're doing it. It's wrong. They're trying to cheat me. And he made the statement. This is what set me off. He said, you've got the equipment. Why don't you just plug it in and use it? We'll give it another free year. I said, hey, this is not going to happen. The lady at the counter was laughing. I mean, we had a wonderful time. And I just told them like it is. Don't you like this sometimes? It just makes you, it's good. And I went out. And then actually Adrian Burden's wife, evangelist, came in. And so I was like, I'm going to step outside. So I stepped outside and let him have it outside. I'm preaching. I'm walking back and forth. It was 30 minutes. Literally, my phone died. I talked to them that long about the practices and unethical practices. And I felt good. And I walked inside and I thought, you know, these folks don't know who I am. This is the first time. I hope they don't find out I'm a preacher. This would be embarrassing. So literally, as I was walking out, Miss Kim, my secretary, was walking in. And I looked back and said, all right, now you're going to find out who I am. But listen, today I walked away from there and I'm like, you know, how easy is it for me to be angry at something somebody did unrighteously to me? Man, usually when we're indignant, and I'll say I was righteously indignant. I didn't lose it. I told the truth. I didn't speak the truth in love, but I told the truth. And they needed to hear it. I gave a little review later on in the email. But listen, how easy it's for us to be upset or indignant at what people do to us when sin doesn't bother us and what we do to God. You see, what should most anger us and make us most indignant is what angers and it makes Jesus most indignant. And that's his body, his house. And before we have any sort of right to address what anybody else does to us, we're easy at defending ourselves. But how much zeal will you have in cleaning out your temple? Oh, look, I want to see finally the prophetic connection. Disciples remembered the prophecy. This is Jesus. Here is Christ inaugurating his cleansing and claim, showing that he was the Messiah. He would do it again. You see, that's why we need cleansing in our life. Not just once. It happened again 3.5 years later. Matthew 21, Mark 11, Luke 19, Jesus enters Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. He walks into his city, the city of the living God, to present himself as the Messiah. Guess where he goes? Down to the temple. What are they doing? The exact same thing all over again. How often do we go right back to what displeases God? Don't you think? You think you should have figured it out once? Jesus whipped him out once. He had to do it again. Listen, I don't know about you, but I need the whip. I need the scourge of Scripture. I need the washing of the water by the Word. I need the cleansing for forgiveness. I need the work of the Holy Spirit every single day of my life. Oh, he called and he said, you're making it a den of thieves. Oh, today, listen, how do we get right with God? Number one, notice, the only way to keep the world out is to invite Jesus in. Let's invite him to this service. That's why every church service, I don't want it to make it. Even our business meetings, you know, we're Baptists, we do business meetings. I understand that. We talk, but listen, a business meeting is an extension of the worship service. He's here. Where two or three are gathered together in the midst, he is here. And I wonder if Jesus is exalted and Jesus is here and we know Jesus is here, you know, that's going to change what we talk about, what we think about, what we say, how we act. Understanding today that this is not a time of performance. This is not a time of, this is a time to find Jesus. Oh, invite Jesus. That's to every service. Let's invite Jesus Christ. Let's the supply of the Spirit of Jesus. Let's invite the Word of God. Let's focus on the Word. Let's focus on the work of the Holy Ghost. And let's invite Jesus in. Oh, in your own personal lives, would you invite Jesus in? Would you ask him to come inside? Listen, if you're not saved today, you need to invite him in to save you from sin. But listen, if you're saved today, it's not just salvation. It's sanctification that God wants to work in your heart and your life. Would you invite him in? Would you say, oh, cleanse me, wash me, make me, purify me? Oh, invite him in. The only way to keep the world out, because it will happen. We live in a filthy world. You can't go down to the gas station. You can't go down to the shopping mall. You can't go down to the grocery store, walk through the aisle without being confronted with three things: the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's always free right there for you. what we need to do, invite Jesus in. And more than what would Jesus do, it's what did he do? Now, I'm not telling you to go down to the magazine racks and start throwing them everywhere. Please don't do that. Don't. But you can probably go to one of your radio stations and kind of switch it over. You probably delete some things on your phone. You could probably get some accountability and some error that you know that it displeases God. I don't have to address it this morning. The Holy Spirit can do that. And he can say, this is his temple. It's my body. No, it's not your body. It's his body. I just feel this way. I don't care if you feel that way. It's what your spirit belongs to God. What does he want you to feel? What does he want you to do? Oh, what is he telling you to do? Oh, invite him. Number two, Jesus has a passion to cleanse and purify every church and every Christian. And he will. Oh, the word of God is clear that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Here's the zeal you need to have. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and we're done. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. You see, in 1 Corinthians, there's a man who's found in a sin of adultery. He is living with an immorality and nobody's doing anything about it. And it's addressed. The Apostle Paul points it out. He's cleaning house, and so they cast him out in church discipline, loving church discipline. They cast him out. 2 Corinthians, guess what? He repents and is restored. Aren't you glad that God is the God of the second chance? Ye which are spiritual, don't put down such a one. The Bible says, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. He's brought back. 2 Corinthians, is this man brought back? 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 11. Paul says, I'm sorry. I'm not sorry I gave you this letter because I know it was a strong letter and it needed to happen. But he says, I'm happy, for behold, this thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort. Here's this man, he committed adultery, and now he's restored in God's presence. And listen, what carefulness it wrought in you. Listen, if you're going to get right and you're going to get clean, there ought to be a carefulness. I'm not going back. I'm going to be careful around others. What clearing of yourself. So, listen, people say, well, you should just forgive me and move on. Listen, no, you have to clear yourself. You have to reestablish trust in a relationship. Clear yourself. Yea, what indignation. Now he hates that sin. What fear. I don't want to go back to that sin. What vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. I love this. Yea, what revenge. This is a man that's going to go back in and rescue every single person that's caught under the same sin that he was caught under. Oh, that's what it means to clean and clear and get right and restore so you don't go back and don't go back. You can be cleansed from all unrighteousness. I'm going to tell you this morning, friend, if there's pride, clean it out. If there's lust, clean it out. If there's unrighteous anger, clean it out. If there's something you're doing with your body or not doing with your body, clean it out. Now listen, friend, if there is any sort of thought problems, clean it out. If there's any sort of arrogance, clean it out. If there's any sort of situation in your heart that's not right, ask Jesus Christ to cleanse you and clean it out. Oh, be like David this morning. Go to David and say, search me, try me, know my heart, know my thoughts, see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me into life everlasting. Somebody needs to be like David this morning in Psalm 51 and say, purge me with hyssop. In other words, whip me, Jesus. Purge me with hyssop from the inside. Cleanse me. Take that soap, remember that little sponges? The old school sponges, and just wash me. That I shall be clean. I will be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. That the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins. Blot out mine iniquities. Cleanse, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. And if you invite Jesus in and you say, Jesus Christ, come into my temple, cleanse me, wash me, purify me. Oh, I'm going to take the water of the Word of God. I'm going to take the work of the Holy Spirit and trust him. He promises that if you confess your sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive you of all of your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Oh, would you allow him this morning, this theme of revival, to cleanse the temple of God? Let's stand to our feet, heads bowed, eyes closed.